Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 25th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the third and final parable Jesus tells in the temple area. And things then start happening real quickly. Eventually we get very, very soon to the Last Supper. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or imprisoned and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. And you did not give me clothing, sick or in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And though these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's a little scary, isn't it? The language is definitely that of end times and things happening. Times, they are changing. And one of the things for sure is the times definitely had changed because, you know, the other day, you know, the alarm radio went off. And instead of my mix music, it's 24/7 Christmas music. Oh, God. I love Christmas music, but I would like Christmas music, not Susie Snowflake 24/7. Or, well, Mariah all the time. I don't mind the song, but not every hour, twice. Well, you know that, you know, Christmas music is a big thing for a lot of artists. You've made it when you make a Christmas album. I was a little disappointed in Kenny Loggins. I mean, whoever was behind his marketing really blew it. They named his album December, as opposed to Into the Manger Zone. Now, many artists have made Christmas albums, but one major one never did. Neil Diamond. That's odd. Because after all, he's got a Sweet Caroline. Now to, you know, make a little change. You know, some things change, some things don't. There is one town in Europe that's still ruled by nobility. It's the final countdown. There's your other earworm for the day. If nothing else, it was just a Geico commercial or something insane like that a little while ago. But hairband, 80s. Ringing any bells? Hair in the 80s does ring a bell for me, but that's about it. And on this day in history, the historian requires me to instruct you. On this day in history, the first successful surgery was done on a Roman emperor. It was the first recorded case of neurosurgeon. And you think I'm just fiddling around. How many more can I squeeze it? I'll stop there. Because otherwise it does feel like the end of the world, doesn't it? This is, you know, today is Hooray for the End of the World Day. We call it Christ the King Sunday. Before the 20s, in the mid-20s and 30s, though, it was End Time Sunday. The celebration of the promise of Jesus to come again and the end of the world. Now, one thing to note is this is before left behind theology got widespread and a whole bunch of other things, because it was still relatively young. Okay? It was the celebration of the consummation of the promise of Christ to come again in justice and peace. But in the 20s and 30s, the church leaders noticed that there were some things that were happening, quite possibly because with this emphasis kind of on the end of the world, and I mean literally like the Sundays leading up was the third Sunday before end times, the second Sunday before end, the Sunday before end times, end times. It was the final countdown. They were realizing maybe it's feeding these kind of belief systems that have this really negative view and outlook on the world. But also in a rising age of fascism and secularism, which kind of feed each other, they said, we've got to reassert something. In a time and place when national leaders were making a big deal about your racial purity, your color, where your country was from, your ethnicity, and calling themselves Führer, and saying, give all power and glory to me, and I will restore you to glory, the church went, wait a minute, who's king? Now, I know that's a complicated concept for us in America, because as I was growing up, I remember Schoolhouse Rock and the song No More Kings. We have no understanding of that. No real understanding of what it meant to be in an autocracy like that, but a very different one than most people ever grew up with, because Christ the King was very different than, shall we say, Louis the 14th or Louis the 16th. But how do we deal with this kind of thing when we can easily get distracted from what we are called to do as citizens of the kingdom of God by qualifications? Notice that today the gospel lesson is really problematic to anybody who is very doctrinal, especially Lutherans. Not a lot of grace in this. Notice that there is nothing in it whatsoever about what you think or what belief you had or what prayer you said or where you went to church. It is entirely about what we might call orthopraxy as opposed to orthodoxy. What did you do? What did you show? How did you live? There's nothing in here about a sinner's prayer or baptism or nothing. It's you were hungry, you got food. You were naked, you got clothes. That was it. Very complicated process, isn't it? You don't have to memorize a creed or anything else like that. But what do you do? What do you do ultimately, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as someone who claims to follow Jesus, how are we following? Notice that as Jesus presents it, there is a very distinct difference in attitude. The righteous, the ones at the right, ask the question, when did we see you and do this? When did we see you naked and gave you clothes? When were you hungry and we gave you food? When were you sick or in prison and we had visited you? Notice that the others, their question was not, when did we see you and when did we do this, but when did we not do this? Implying it's a special event. Notice it's in total orientation. It's a question of, shall we say, discipleship. Where are we oriented? Are we looking for reasons to say yes or to say no? Because fascism and all of that tends to go, and rampant secularism tends to look towards self-interest or within a group. Someone is disqualified because, well, they're the wrong color, the wrong gender identity, the wrong ethnicity, nationality. They don't think like you, they don't look like you, they don't act like you. Therefore, they're not you. Can they really be my neighbor? A lawyer tested Jesus. And when he said, yeah, you got it right. You are to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And then wanting to justify himself, the lawyer goes, yes, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this parable about a guy who runs into a bad luck and how a priest didn't help, how a Levite, one of the lay leaders, didn't help. But it was one of these Samaritans. And Jesus picking a Samaritan as an example really rubbed it in the face of this lawyer, because the Samaritan was the mongrel, the collaborator, the other. They were the unwashed. They were the unclean. They were everything you could think of saying and more by this lawyer's standing. And Jesus used them as an example. It was so offensive to the lawyer, in fact, that he couldn't even say, when Jesus asked him, which one of these men was a neighbor to the man found in the ditch? He couldn't even say it was the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed him mercy. Go do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Did you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the houseless? Did you visit the sick and in prison? Did you show mercy? Doesn't matter if they're a Samaritan or not, if you're a Samaritan or not. Did you do it? Did you show love and care? Did you show grace? As Christ did for us. You know, sometimes, you know, one of the things about thinking of end times and all this kind of stuff is Jesus is coming. Just for the record, I counted two different times that groups of people in this country claimed the world was going to end just this year alone. I've lost count of the total number of times someone has said that the world is going to end and Jesus is coming back. All right? Are we so fixated on Jesus eventually coming back that we're not paying attention to what we're supposed to be doing here and now? And more importantly, us constantly looking and thinking Jesus is coming back means we're not paying attention to the fact he's already here. Just as you did it to the least of these, you did it to him. This is not about seeing Jesus coming in power and clouds and eventually coming here. It's about, do you see Jesus in your neighbor? Do you see Jesus already at work in the world? Do you see it already happening with things like what we do with Community Connections and The Lot? Do you see it in the fact that other groups and other people got together and did something amazing? Do we see it in the fact that we are called as stewards of this grace of God in so many ways? But being a steward is about caring for, not holding on to. It's about showing light. Let your light so shine before others they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the charge. That's the challenge. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, 20 chapters ahead of this. But that light itself is given to us. That grace that we're to extend is given to us. The forgiveness that we give, the love that we give, the gift of stewardship, and when it comes to the kingdom of God, is not so much about how much you can get and hold on to, but how much you can give. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And yes, Are we going to feed everybody as a group of people here? Are we going to clothe everybody as a group of people? Are we going to be? No. The needs are great. So let's get going. When the crowds pressed around Jesus and the disciples and they were hungry, and the disciples said, "Send them away so they can go get food," Jesus' response was quite simple and direct. You give them something to eat, just as you've done it. You've done it to me. Is our orientation yes or no? Do we seek to disqualify because of who they are or who we think we are? Because the first commandment, as Martin Luther would say, you shall have no other gods before me. We're to fear and love, trust God above all things. And he would say that anything that we put in the way of our serving God and following him, that's our God. So if it's our fear, our sense of comfort, our sense of entitlement, our sense of that other people don't deserve it, or anything else like that, that's our God. And if that's God, then Christ is not king. If, going into this next year, something we've got to be mindful of in how we treat each other and one another in the world. If your political party is more important to you, that's your king. If your stance is, there's your king. If certain groups of people being in or out is key to you, there's your king. And if those are your kings, then Christ is not. And we're called to follow him. The one who did not look at us and go, "Well, I don't know if you deserve it. I don't know if you earned it. Maybe if you're a little better or not so bad. Maybe if it wasn't the fact that I might feel a little uncertain and unsafe in your presence. I'm not entirely sure what you might do to me." There's a cartoon out there that shows a bunch of aliens meeting the Pope. And the Pope goes, "I just got to ask, do you know Jesus Christ?" And they're like, "Yeah, he's a great dude. He comes by every year or so." "Really? You see him out often?" "Well, of course." "Well, what do? "Oh, we have these big parties. We give him lots of chocolate. There's singing. There's dancing." "Why? What did you do to him?" Christ is king. Because he said yes to us. He said yes to this world. And you're invited to say yes as we follow, as we see him in our neighbor. Heck, as we even therefore see him in ourselves. If you love your neighbor as yourself. So the one who said yes invites you to do the same. In grace, in love, let that light shine. And remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.